So we are all suitably socially distanced here. I've got to make sure that I don't fall off the edge of the stage, though. A little close to the edge here. Okay, so we're going to just listen to some scriptures this morning, people who, you know, scriptures that especially speak to different people here. We're going to hear a little bit about people's journey with the Bible. And I think, you know, there'll be a broad spectrum of perspectives, which is going to be really encouraging to hear from. And hopefully we'll each be able to resonate with some different aspects of what we hear this morning. I'm going to pick on you first, Gwen, because you kind of sat there, you know, you're asking for it, really. So I know you have a particular scripture that you wanted to share, and you know, a little bit about why that's been so impactful for you, particularly in recent times. Do you want to share that with us?
Is this on? Can you
hear? Yes, I think you're on.
So I guess at the beginning of the pandemic, we're all feeling heightened anxiety, and I came across that poem by Wendell Berry, The Peace of the Wild Things. And as I read the poem, it really spoke to me, the poet's honesty and really his call to nature to be able to enter into the peace. And it also seemed familiar to me. It kind of felt like, oh, this is Matthew 6. Wendell's doing Matthew 6. But I hadn't visited Matthew 6 for a long, long time. So I went back to it and had mixed experiences with it when I reread it. But I was able to get to a place as I read it and reread it slowly and more slowly. I was able to get in touch with my anxiety and my deep desire for safety and security. And also I noticed that I really spend a lot of energy and time in what the poet would say, like forethought, you know, or I tax myself with forethought. And I think I was really challenged with a call to trust that I can grow and how to live more in the presence.
Why don't you read? I think we have, no, you keep the mic. I think we have that scripture actually, just the Matthew 6 scripture. Right. Maybe you could read it to us, Gwen, and we'll get sort of a sense of what you're experiencing there.
So Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And then he goes on about eating and drinking and things like that. And as an American middle income, I read that and it's like, I don't really worry about those things, but I worry about so many other things, like an aging parent, about my adult children, about how I will age, about the world. I actually worry about a lot of things. And I felt like Jesus in the scripture says, look at the birds. And then he says, see the flowers. So he's saying, Gwen, take a look around. I've made this beautiful creation and see how I am caring for them. But as I read a little more on here, it seems like the birds aren't working that hard. You know, they're not...
What do you read it for?
Well,
us?
I'm reading it, and it says here, it says, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And so I kind of got in touch with, you know, it's like this carefree life that was available. Like it's a careless life, careless in the care of God, as the message would say. And I felt like I was somehow missing it. And I didn't know how to really access it. But I think Jesus' question, and I'll end with that, are you not more valuable than they? His questions just always perplex me. He asks the hardest, deepest, most confusing questions somewhat. And when I read that question, are you not much more valuable? I was able to almost get in touch with, again, needing to go deeper and how valuable and precious I am to him. And it shifted the whole scripture for me, because in the beginning it was more, encouragement, do this, do that, you know. And then in the end, it was more a sense of his presence and his love, which was a shift for me as I continued to read it and ponder it.
That's great. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Let's move on to Sharon. And I think you have a scripture, Sharon, that's been especially impactful for you. Did you want to talk about that first or read it first? What would you rather do?
I think I'd rather read it.
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, Mark 7.
So I think we have this on the slide as well.
From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone.
So tell us, what's the meaning for you there? I mean, what's personally kind of hit you in that story?
Well, there was like a little hook of it was that it was a person of Syrophoenician origin. So that there's some connection with the Lebanese people, and I'm half Lebanese. So I felt like, I don't know, it kind of grabbed me there.
Yeah.
And just recently we got a new puppy after we lost our dog in the pandemic. So I just see the puppy going around eating all the crumbs and everything under the table.
Yeah.
So it's
that's a great example of what we bring ourselves to the scripture, right? We're not just reading an abstract objective text. We're reading a text that's ours, you know, and we're reading it through lenses. I mean, that's a great example of that. So that's cool.
Yeah. I felt like that was the catch for me. It was like, oh, I'm in the scripture. And then, and then what struck me, I think probably the most is that it was her faith that healed her daughter. So it was, you know, and so I.
Tell us why does that faith jump out to you? I mean, is that challenging? Is that encouraging? What's your reaction to that?
Well, I guess I've struggled with my faith on and off. Sometimes in the past I had a really strong faith, but I think a lot of it was just being young and being, I guess, in a Christian bubble where I always surrounded myself with believers almost always. And there was a, you know, I was just used to this as, you know, as a way of life. And then in more recent years, I haven't had as much faith, or I've had more struggles. So it reminded me of the faith that I had in the past. And it made me realize that faith was given to me by God. It wasn't like me mustering up this faith. I felt it was a gift.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know you, when we chatted a little bit, there's a particular story from your own life that this story reminds you of, in a way, of faith. Do you want to share that with us a little bit?
Yeah, sure. So this was back when I was in going to Ohio University, and I had a friend that had recently really kind of rededicated her life to God and was so serious that she was going to become a missionary and teach, she was going to teach missionary kids. So she had to raise money because, you know, college students, we didn't have that much money. So she was going to go to my little church in Kilbuck, Ohio, which was about 3 hours away. And we were going to, she was going to talk and, you know, they would hopefully donate some money to help her go and do this mission work. And we found out there was going to be a blizzard that day when we were going. So we prayed about it. We felt like we should go. So we started on our way, and it wasn't too far along. And we went into a ditch. But there was someone just like came up. They had like chains on their wheels and everything. And they just drove up and oh, do you need some help? And they pulled us out and didn't charge us anything, just kind of drove away. And so we decided to keep going, and the snow got really, really bad. And the snowflakes were so large, and they were actually beautiful. And here we were driving like 25 miles per hour and just praising God, like Paul and Silas in the Bible, when they were like in chains and they were just praising God that they were able to do something for God, something that God wanted them to do. So we were psyched. We were really excited about it, and we just kept going, and eventually the snow let up, but there was just a lot of snow on the roads, and it took us hours to go the normal 3 hours. So it was getting dark, and then we went in the ditch again, and this time we were firmly in the ditch, and we tried to push the car out, and in the process, I lost my car key. So
not a good thing.
So we didn't quite know what to do then. But there a man was driving around, and he owned a service that towed people, and he was doing his last round of the night, and he saw us, and so he went and got his towing truck, and he said, you do have to start your car for this. And we told him about the key, but we didn't know what to do. So I just got in the car, and I said, oh, I'll look again. And then we had already looked in the car, I don't know how many times. So I glanced, didn't see it. So I just turned the ignition switch and prayed, and just like, and it started. And so we got to his station, and we told him what happened, and I don't think he charged us either. And he just said, just don't turn it off. So we drove there was just a half hour to go. So we drove the rest of the way and made it to Kilbuck. And fortunately it was my mom's old car, so she had one key left. So anyway, we made it. My friend was able to speak, and we were really praising God for that. It's a real.
That's so cool. So you really felt God's presence in all that, right? You felt God's presence in all of that. What could have been very traumatic. I mean, that's so cool. Let's shift gears slightly. We've got Hubert. I'm going to come on to you, and maybe talk a little bit about our journeys with the Bible. So we've looked at some specific scriptures and how those have impacted our lives, but tell us a little bit about even growing up. What's your story with the Bible? I think you might need to push it up.
That's on. Okay. Yes, I think, and as this has been going on, I think I teach fourth grade, and often I see how students have their first introduction to certain books and certain ideas, and as I was thinking about this clicked to me about my journey as a kid of coming to understand the Bible, and first being scared of it as a child, because I still remember when the pastor would come out and would say, and scripture says, and it's like, oh, does the Bible talk to you? I mean, it's like, it does. Oh, that's kind of a scary thought when you're like 4 or 5 years old, and then later, growing up in the 70s, there's a tan children's Bible that I think everybody in my family had a copy of this. And that was my first actual reading of the Bible. And it was interesting, but reflecting back on it, it had those pictures and didn't have a lot of people who looked like they had spent a lot of time in the sun in Southwest Asia. And it also didn't really talk that much about the women in the Bible. And this is upon reflection as older, but I read that back and forth as a young kid. And then as I got older and started reading the Bible on my own, it became more like like the Bible was like a book of magic. It was like, oh, so you have a problem that you can't resolve and you don't really know who to talk to, so you should read the Bible. But I didn't really know the Bible that well, so we had one of those big, King James versions. And so it was just like, well, I'll just open up the middle and hopefully it will reveal some type of answer, which typically if you open up the middle of a King James Bible, you're in Psalms or Proverbs. So
you're narrowing your options, really.
Yeah, you know, it's just like, whoa, is this what this, and then as I went into my high school years, there was a group of us, we would, at lunch, you know, I grew up in Nashville, so we had Baptists and Methodists. We had different types of Baptists and Methodists and Catholic here too. So we would just argue about the Bible all the time. And it was kind of, in a sense, for lack of a better word, kind of weaponized. It's like, oh, but the Bible says this. Well, my version of the Bible says this. And it's like, well, yours is wrong. And so there was a lot of that that it came to me of like how I saw the Bible as a text, even in being involved with like high school debate. We would try to find lines in the Bible to help prove our point or to counter someone's argument. But it wasn't really, you know, it's not really what the purpose is of this text, but that was how that I perceived it as a young person growing up. And it wasn't really until getting into adulthood that really trying to read the Bible and trying to open myself up to like, what is the Bible actually saying to me, as opposed to trying or attempting to find pieces of it to use against someone.
Yeah, yeah. That's great. Let's hold it there. I want to come back to you, Huber, about something specific there, but let's move on to Mark. I know, Mark, I've been fortunate enough to have many conversations with you about the Bible over the years. Why don't you just, I know you've got some fascinating stories. Share us a little bit about your own relationship with the Bible historically and even today.
Sure.
Is that crackling me, by the way? Okay.
Yeah. I should say, first of all, I don't speak for Cedar Ridge, and it's okay if you disagree with me about something. Okay,
nice disclaimer. Disclaimer up front, right?
Yes, disclaimer.
Wonder what he's going to say.
Okay, I had a fairly conventional education in a Church of England school. I didn't have any problems with it. My Baptist friend Simon did have some problems with the history and the religion. But anyway, I was always interested in science, and I just sort of naturally accepted the scientific consensus on origins of things. Then I became a Christian at age 13, and actually, even then, I accepted evolution. I even used it in everyday life. I remember having a discussion with my father. There were some wasps coming towards our house, and you know, we were swatting them. See, and I thought, well, perhaps this is a mistake because the fastest ones won't get swatted and they'll have offspring and so they'll get worse.
But
my father said, but no, the ones that come to the house are the more adventurous ones. If you kill them, the less adventurous ones will multiply. Anyway. Yeah. But in my 20s as a student, I came in contact with two groups of people who were very much Bible literalists. One of them gave me the Genesis flood to read, which is a young earth creationist book. And it's hard to put myself in that position now, but I remember thinking that it would be really good if I could just take the story of Adam and Eve exactly as it's written and believe it like that. And I became a young earth creationist, but I never stopped thinking about things. I'd encounters of reasonable scientific explanations of things, involving an old earth. And it got to the point where I had to say about a lot of things, well, it certainly seems like that, but it isn't really. Like, I remember seeing a documentary talking about how Australia must have rotated several times over millions of years.
to make it fit.
So, yes. I guess it's from the magnetic fields and thing. Anyway, But I became aware of a lot of apparent contradictions in the Bible, different stories that didn't seem to fit together. And as a math guy, consistency is very important to me. I can't really believe two things if they conflict with each other. And so I've found that I had to sort of step back from a lot of things and accept uncertainty as the only way of preserving consistency. And to realize that it's okay to say, I don't know.
I think that's a really important point you're making there, Mark, that just like consistency versus certainty, you know, that there's something in us, I think, that wants certainty, don't it? We want the Bible to be that.
Yes.
But as we were hearing over the last couple of weeks, you know, especially last week, there's conflicting perspectives and it's not that kind of a text. So, you know, coming to that realization is, I think that's a hard part of people of faith's journey. People, certainly, you know, in the Christian tradition.
About the only way I can deal with things like where it appears in the Hebrew scriptures that God orders the Israelites to commit genocide. I mean, I can't really deal with that. So yeah. I have to say, I don't know why it's in
right.
there. It's in there.
Yeah.
And so I would hear sermons where people would preach about that without any sort of apology or awkwardness. And I'd say, what's going on there?
Yeah. Can I ask you a question? Another question, Mark? Like, tell us a little bit about how, so with your evolving view of scripture, how did that go down with your friends, with your community of faith? Was that embraced, accepted?
Oh. I mean, what was the... Oh, we've got to go on to that. Okay. This happened during when I'd been in a church, a fairly conservative church that I didn't have any problems with for about the first 7 years. But then I began, you know, my evolution was occurring. And towards the end of that time, I had put together quite a lot of thoughts about why, about things I didn't agree with that church was saying. And I put it together in a rather sarcastic paper called the...
That was a great idea.
called the Subversive Stanzas. I don't know if you remember that... what's his name? Salman Rushdie wrote a book called The Satanic Verses, and this was a play on that, anyway. So it was really...
I'm not sure they'd have got that play, you know.
I don't know if anybody did, but it was about advice to members of the church or pastors of the church on how to behave in order to fit in a very... sarcastic way. So I sent the letter to the pastor and he never said anything. I saw him, you know, the next two Sundays, you know, shook hands as we left church, didn't say anything, just smiled his usual smile, didn't say anything. I don't know how much you want to go into this. I did write to the head of the denomination, I think actually to say that I was going to stop supporting the church financially, and I included included this paper and got a not very friendly reply. But I will say that I was in a home group, a discussion group like we have here, and I had none of those problems with my friends there. I mean, I guess a lot of these issues didn't really come up, and in time, in fact, every one of those people left that church. As I did.
What would you, because I mean, one of the things we've been talking about through this series is how the Bible has actually been quite divisive, right, over the years. Like, there's a sort of correlation between more people having access to read the Bible in their own language and the increase of denominationalism. Mm. So, you know, because we can't agree on it, so we leave and we start a new movement or something like that. Like, what are your reflections looking back on what you just told us there? Would you do anything different? Would you want church to be any different? I mean,
I think I haven't left it so long in other churches, and so it hasn't built up quite as much. What would I do differently?
Or even what would you do differently? But also, what would you, like? For instance, you haven't left here yet, right? But this is a staged intervention to flush you out, and we're now you've declared yourself. No, but what does that say? I guess what does it say about church? How can church be a place where we can disagree?
Right. That's a great question. I think mostly here, the hot button subjects haven't come up very much. Homosexuality is an exception to that, but we don't talk very much about evolution or abortion or the death penalty or American exceptionalism or, you know, all these things that tend to come up in more conservative churches, or for that matter, inerrancy. I guess, you know, maybe, I don't know.
Because I think those things do come up. We've talked about evolution, for instance, quite a bit, but my sense is that, like, we're trying to be a community where it's okay to disagree, right? I think it comes back again, perhaps, to the issue of certainty. If certainty is our goal, then if I'm certain I'm right, I've got to at the same time be certain that you're wrong, right? You know. So whereas if we're about consistency and love, then there's room for that disagreement. I mean, would you say that's?
Yes, I guess so. I have been in a, I think it was an adult Sunday school in another church where the presentation that we sort of based it on, you know, I had issues with, and we were able to discuss it without ill feeling. I mean, there certainly were different opinions in the group.
Yeah.
And that can be good. Back in the time when I was a student, I was in a group of mostly other students where we would discuss controversial issues without any ill feeling. And I sometimes thought it would be nice to have something like that again. But on the other hand, it's a little scary to think, you know, how things could go badly wrong in something like that.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's easier not to have those discussions.
Yeah. I want to come back to Hubert. So you were sharing a little bit about your story, your journey, Hubert, and wanted to ask you this as well in a minute, Gwen. But what has impacted you? So I mean, where have you got to with it now? And I think you have a scripture that you wanted to share as well.
Yes.
Just tell us a little bit about what's grabbing you now when you read scripture. Why is it so important to you?
I think, and it's been fairly consistent for a while. It's the more prophetic elements of the Bible, I think, speak to me, and particularly in terms of about the issues of justice, about the issues of community, about the issues about being more reflective on myself about how do I interact with the world has really strikes me more, and that the Bible isn't for me something to be afraid of. It's not magic, and it's not just like, ooh, I have a question and here's the answer, but it's more being more consistent with the reading and what is, you know, what's going on at this moment, and how that can speak to me has been really more about where I'm at now and where I've been at through really most of my adulthood in many ways. And that being so much clearer that the Bible is, you know, there are some consistent themes overall, more than just reading a verse here with no context to it. So about the, you know, that our God is a God of love, and that we've been given the power of forgiveness, and how do we try to be examples in the world, mm-hmm. knowing we are not perfect,
yeah.
to do that. So yes, the one of the verses that's really been something that struck me is in 1 John. It's in the second chapter, 9-11. If we claim to be in the light and hate someone, we are still in the dark. But if we love others, we are in the light, and we don't cause problems for them. If we hate others, we're living and walking in the dark. We don't know where we're going because we can't see in the dark. And I think for me, that speaks to like the challenge of trying to walk in the light, trying to not assume that we're always right, though my family might challenge like this me on the what, you know, this, but what I attempt to do and attempt to, the person that I'm trying to be and yeah. what I want God wants us yeah. to be.
And you know, I know again from conversations we've had, that whole vein, that theme you talked about, overarching themes, that theme of justice has been inspirational to you, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit of...
Well, it's like I'm a school teacher now, I was a community organizer. I mean, and so much about what I do for work is like, how do you build community? And how do you build a community that's just and equitable? And that everyone, none of us are perfect. So how do we all play to our strengths, grow to our strengths? How do we grow together? How do we listen to one another? Mm-hmm. I think is how that sense of community building, and that we yeah. and that it's an ongoing thing. It's not just this is what we do today and we do something else tomorrow, but it's a constant thing that has its ebb and flow to it,
yeah.
And its strengths and weaknesses. So,
yeah, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Gwen, we'll wrap up on this, but I know you, even with this passage, have a little bit. You alluded to that earlier, actually. You know, you have a little bit of a story in that. How you read it now is not how you used to read it. You know, tell us a little bit about the difference and why that is.
So I got in touch with, when I was reading this passage, that I was bringing into it some of my childhood upbringing, you know, parenting, and also some of my spiritual past upbringing, and the good parts and the bad parts. But when I read this passage that was meant to help with anxiety, to be honest, my first read on it was, there was a sense of, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, like three times. And then
you're being told off.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was kind of like exhortation, or actually even probably more like a scolding. And then what felt a little hard was the line, you have little faith. And I'm like, wait, this is supposed to help me with my anxiety, and it's not working. But what I was able to do is slow it down. That really helped, because I work fast, but just slow down. And I invited Jesus into the passage with me. And I think the context of this, it's on a mountain with a crowd. But yeah, I was on the mountain, and it was beautiful, but it was a one-on-one conversation with the eye contact, and it changed it for me. It became like Jesus's words were coming more from a loving, protective place, compassionate place. And even the line, you have little faith, it was more like, I see you, like I know you, I mm-hmm. love you, you do have faith, and together we're going to journey together. And it what I sense from this takeaway from this passage is, I am not alone. Mm. Even though the passage doesn't say he's holding my right hand and I am with you and all those great lines that are all throughout the Old and New Testament, what I took away was you are not alone. And it seemed to, for lack of better words, kind of undo some of the aloneness that I think I was feeling and that was fueling this anxiety. So that's was great. Kind of a change for
yeah,
me.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. Again, it shows how we bring ourselves to the text, even mm-hmm. our baggage, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, because I can totally identify with that. And, yeah. and with as I've shared many times, I have my own struggles with anxiety. And the worst thing when you're anxious is to try not to be anxious, right? I mean, yeah. It's just that you get anxious about being anxious. So, and you know, we bring that to a text like this,
I would say I felt some level of maybe shame that, yeah. Hey, I've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years, and that just to be able to say, I still feel anxious, it's kind of hard to do because you'd like to think you're a little further along.
Yeah.
But anyway.
And that term, in the King James, it says, "Oh ye of little faith,"
yeah.
Right? Which that just sounds scolding. Oh, you know, put a ye in front of anything, it kind of sounds scolding. But the original language there is a noun. It's like little faithlings. You know, like, so it's almost like as you say, when you know, it's okay. You know, you're children, and that's okay. I understand that, and but let me help you. So yeah, really beautiful. Let's give these guys a big round of applause. Thank you so much for sharing with us. You can just leave the mics on the. Thank you so much. Okay, we're going to come to a time of reflection where we'll take communion. And when it's time for communion, you can come up and serve one another if you feel comfortable doing that, and the people you're with feel comfortable doing that at the front or in the middle here. Or you can come and take the gluten-free crackers and the fruit juice back to your seat. Just do whatever feels comfortable for you. Hopefully on Zoom, you'll have these as well, some juice or whatever and some bread. We're going to do that together. There's also an opportunity during this time to move around a little bit. If you'd like to do that, you can write out prayers at those side stations where it says grow and journey. You can light candles at the back as candle lighting is a symbol of prayer, symbol of a heart cry, and you can make financial offerings at the side as well. We're just, before we the band play a song and before we break for communion, just going to spend another couple of minutes in meditation. That's Psalm 46. Maybe we could put the lights down slightly again, Jermaine. Psalm 46 that I read when we were praying for Ukraine. In the NIV version, so I read from the message, in verse 10 in the NIV, it says, I think a verse that probably many people are familiar with, "Be still and know that I am God." It said, it had a different interpretation of that passage in the message. It said, get out of the traffic. You know, it's just a more modern interpretation of it. But we're just going to do a meditation that we've done many times here before on that verse, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's a reductive meditation. So I just encourage you to center yourself, close your eyes, I think could help, and just sit comfortably, just focus on your breathing. And let's breathe this scripture in. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know. Be still. Be still.